Well, this morning we are going to start on a new series together. We're going to be asking ourselves the question of who is God? Right? It's sort of a base level question that maybe we've thought a lot about, maybe we haven't. But we're asking ourselves this question, who is God and what are some of the attributes of God that we might look at? What sort of words would we use to describe God? And then the second question that I want to ask with that, though, is not just how would we describe who God is, but what difference does that make for how we live our lives from day to day? It's one thing to say God is eternal, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's another thing entirely to wrestle with what that eternality, that idea that God is eternal, what does that mean for how we live our lives? And so we're going to look together this morning at Psalm 90 as we ask ourselves that question of what does it mean that God is eternal? So I invite you to turn with me to page 581 in the Bibles in front of you, or turn to Psalm 90 in your own Bible or the Bible on your phone. Psalm 90, and we're going to read that together here. In Psalm 90, we read this, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, sometimes God has a way of working things out in a way that we don't always like. Many of you know, I set my preaching calendar, a tentative preaching calendar, well in advance, right? I plan about a year at a time. So around September, October, I plan the entire next year. So I chose this passage, this text. God laid it on my heart 6-7 months ago to read Psalm 90 this week. And on Monday, we had just gone to the Walker Memorial Day Parade. We were about to head out to the rest of our day. And we got a phone call from my mother-in-law. Her brother, Lauren's uncle, had fallen down the stairs, had broken his neck, and was unlikely to make it. And she was on vacation, and they were on their way home from vacation. She said, we can't get there till after midnight. Can you please go to Saginaw and be in the hospital with Uncle Glenn? So we went to the hospital, and at one point, there was some time where I went back to the waiting area and was just sitting there and had some downtime, and I thought, well, I've got a few minutes. I'll look ahead to Sunday, I'll read the passage and just start some of that reflecting. And I pull up my phone, I pull up Psalm 90, and I wasn't real happy with God when I realized that that was the text he had laid on my heart 6 months ago, and here I am sitting in the hospital pondering, what does it mean that God is eternal in light of a tragic accident? See, sometimes the idea that God is eternal brings us tremendous comfort and peace. Because if there's one thing that I would say to summarize this morning's message, I would say that we could sum up everything I'm about to say about God being eternal as God is God and we are not. What does it mean that God is eternal? It means that God is God and we are not. And sometimes that is the most amazing, comforting thing for us. Because when we face life's storms and difficulties, we can rest in the comfort that God is God and we are not. And we can trust that somehow, some way, this all can work together. But sometimes that is one of the hardest things to hear and to wrestle with and imagine. Because how can God possibly be God in the middle of the darkness of life? What does it mean to say that God is God and we are not? To say that God is eternal. And at the heart of Psalm 90, I think what we are going to find is room for both of those reactions. In Psalm 90, I think we are going to find that there is God-ordained and God-blessed room, both for finding peace and comfort in the eternality of God, but also room and space for us to lament and to mourn and to not be okay. Psalm 90 begins with this beautiful reminder of God's presence. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, right? One piece of God being eternal is this idea that God has been from before the beginning of time, and God will be beyond the end of time. But despite the fact that God is the creator of all, despite the fact that God is eternal, that God is forever, has been, and will be, that same God is not distant and separated. That same God is present and is our dwelling place. The note at the top of Psalm 90 says that this was a psalm of Moses. And think about the life that Moses lived. As he led the people of God through the wilderness, right? It was Moses who went to Pharaoh in Egypt and said, "Let my people go." It was Moses who led them through the Red Sea with the pillar of God's presence going before them. It was Moses who goes up on Mount Sinai and speaks with the presence of God. And it's Moses who, when the spies come back after reviewing the promised land and they make a false report, it's Moses who has to deliver God's message that none of them are going to make it into the promised land because they refused to trust God. And so they spend 40 years wandering through the wilderness, 40 years in the desert, 40 years learning to trust in God. I once spent a year and a half doing an evening sermon series on the book of Numbers. It was a very long sermon series. But the beautiful thing about the book of Numbers is that ultimately it's not just about this census data. The book of Numbers is all about the presence of God teaching his people what it means to be his people, even when you're in the wilderness. And what it meant for them to be in the wilderness with God was to learn to trust in him for their daily needs, because God provided day after day after day after day after day after day. For 40 years, God provided food every morning. For 40 years, God provided water. For 40 years, God faithfully led and guided the people of Israel through the wilderness, teaching them to rely on him. For 40 years, God was their dwelling place. The God of the universe. the God who is eternal, the God who has been from before the creation of the world, and the God who will be beyond its end, that same God is our dwelling place and provides for us day after day after day after day after day. But the reality, of course, is that we face the storms of life. And Moses recognizes that. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death." The reality is that in light of the eternal nature of God, in the presence of this God who has been forever and who will be forever, our life is short. And Psalm 90 reminds us that there are no guarantees. Any one of us could be gone tomorrow. There are no guarantees for the life that we have. There are no guarantees for how tomorrow is going to go or what tomorrow is going to bring. And if you ever doubt that, just watch the Michigan weather people try to tell us what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. And if we can't even tell what the weather's going to be like tomorrow in a Michigan spring, how dare we think that we know what life is going to bring from day to day to day? We worship this eternal God. And yet when we come face to face, when we encounter the presence of this God, we can't help but be reminded that life is short, that we are finite and limited. And that finitude, that idea that we are limited, that we are finite, that we have just a short time here on this earth, that is complicated by the fact that we also are broken and fallen. In the next verses, Moses goes on to say, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And there's so much in just those five verses that we could look at, but there's just two things that I want us to stop and take note of here in verses 7 through 12. One is the reality that our limitations, our short life, is made all the more complicated by the reality that every square inch of creation has been knocked off kilter by sin and brokenness. That our entire creation needs to be redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are finite and limited, and there is no guarantee for tomorrow. And that lack of a guarantee is made all the more complicated by the fact that we cannot get away from the reality of brokenness in this world. We cannot get away from the reality of sin in this world. And so we cling to the grace of Jesus Christ. We cling to the reality that Jesus died so that we can experience redemption, so that we can experience eternity, not as those who are fallen, not as those who are sinful, but as those who have been redeemed and set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. We can hope for the future, not as those who are limited and fallen, but as those who are redeemed and set free now and forever. But I think we also see in verses 7 through 12 what we might call a bit of pessimism or negativity. Right? Moses says the best of them, the best of our days. We might have 70 or 80 years, but the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. And you know what? A lot of us, in my experience, a lot of us don't have that attitude, even when we hit 70, 80, 90 years. And we look back and we look over the course of our life and we see that life as a gift. And we wouldn't say that the best of our days are trouble and sorrow. But I think what Moses does, what God does through Moses' words here in Psalm 90, is he carves out space that it is okay for us to not be okay. Because on one level, the eternality of God, this idea that God is forever, has been, and forever will be, on one level, that may bring us tremendous comfort and peace to know that this God is with us. But on another level, sometimes we might be face to face with big questions saying, God, how can this be? And in light of that, Moses can be a little frustrated. God, it seems like the best of our days are awful. God, it seems like this year has been terrible. God, it seems like it's just been one thing after another, after another, after another. So where are you, God? And in light of that, in light of the reality that sometimes God being eternal is hard for us. In light of that, Moses offers us tremendous wisdom. Teach us to number our days. There are no guarantees for tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But today is a gift. Today is an opportunity to see the presence of God. Today is the reality that we have in front of us, and we have a choice of how we are going to respond to that. Teach us to number our days. On one level, God being eternal means that he has existed forever and he will exist forever. But on another level, eternal doesn't just mean forever. Eternal literally comes from the Latin word meaning out of time. Right? And there's lots of different perspectives and ideas about how time works. And this is where we get into realms that we have a really hard time wrapping our mind around, right? Because for us, we can only ever experience time in a linear progression, right? From past to the present to the future. And so what does it mean for God to be outside of time? And maybe time is just one straight line. Maybe it's wibbly-wobbly, timey-wimey stuff if you're a Doctor Who fan. Maybe it's Jeremy Baramy if you're a Good Place fan, right? There's all different ways that we can conceive of time, but God somehow exists outside of that. And C.S. Lewis once described God as existing in the eternal now. That God being outside of time means that God is present and experiences everything as though it is the present. Now, this is where we can't even begin to fathom what that means. Because God is God and we are not. But if God is outside of time, and if God is experiencing all of history as an eternal present, then what that means is that there is not one moment of our lives where God is not present. There is not one moment of our lives where God is not with us. Because the God being eternal, far from making God separate and distant from us, actually brings God into our present reality all the more tangibly. Because God is experiencing this moment and every moment as an eternal present. So when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. And when we go through life's joys, when we bring new life into this world, God is with us. When we go through the hard chapters of life, when that relationship that we thought was going to last forever falls apart at the seams and we find ourselves trying to figure out who we are, God is still present. When we find ourselves in transitions of life, shifting from one job to another, shifting from full-time work to full-time retirement, God is still with us. When we find ourselves having those hard conversations with our siblings about how we're going to care for our parents as they reach their latter years of life, God is with us. When we find ourselves having those conversations with our children about how they're going to care for us in our latter years of life, God is still with us. There is not one moment of life that is not a present tense reality for God, and God is with us in all of those moments. God is always present with us. And sometimes that's comforting, and sometimes it's hard. And so in light of that, Moses prays, "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." It's a prayer that in the midst of the reality of life, in the middle of the ups and downs of life, that we would somehow see the presence of God. And what I love about these verses is that it sort of feels like Moses is on year 38 or 39 of wandering in the wilderness. "For as many years as we've seen trouble, God, for as long as you've afflicted us, God," there is a sense in which I feel like Moses is getting impatient and he just wants the people to see the presence and glory of God. There's room. There's room. In the presence of God, there is room in God as our dwelling place to be frustrated, to be angry, to wonder how God can be present in this moment. I would even go so far as to say that perhaps we will never know just how strong the walls of that dwelling place are if we never push on them a little bit. Because God is bigger than we are. Because God is God and we are not. And God can handle our questions. God can handle our frustrations. God can handle our anger. And He is still our dwelling place through all generations. Because God is God and we are not. And so in the middle of this reality in which sometimes life is good and sometimes it's not, in the middle of this life in which sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down, in the middle of life's transitions and in life's hard points, in life's sad points, and in life's happy points, no matter where we are, God is present, and our prayer can be that of Moses. "God, when life is hard and when life is good, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Let us see and experience the presence of your goodness. Let us have a sense of just what it means that you are present here and now, even when we don't get it, even when we don't see it. Because God is God and we are not." And Moses ends by praying, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us." establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And that prayer, establish the work of our hands, means let this hang on somehow. Let what we do with our lives somehow be a part of something much bigger and more beautiful than us. Establish what we do to be a part of God's big picture kingdom work. Take what we do and make it much bigger and better than what we can do on our own. Establish the work of our hands. See, I think when we consider that God is eternal, I think we have a choice to make. We can decide that nothing matters. Because if God is God and we are not, then what does it matter what we do? Or we can decide that everything matters. Because if God is God and we are not, we can't see the bigger picture. And we don't know how in the world this can all come together. And it's okay if we're frustrated and angry and upset about how can this possibly fit into a bigger picture. But if God is God and we are not, I want to live as though every moment is charged with the presence of God. I want to live as though every moment is an opportunity to be embraced by the presence of Jesus Christ. I want to live as though every moment is present in the with our eternal God, who is with us, who goes before us to guide us, who goes beside us to befriend us, beneath us to support us, and behind us to protect us. And with his presence, we can say, do not be afraid. For God is with us now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's comforting to trust that you are God and we are not. And sometimes it's hard. No matter where we are today, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would establish the work of our hands. Make it part of something bigger than ourselves. And may we see the beauty and splendor of your presence wherever and whenever we are. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, we pray. And we all say together. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing.